You know, I was got here, I was thinking, spiritual life, in some ways, is really nicer than the industries. Here appears a tape measure, so that if you're in the weight industry, they're going to tape and see how you're doing. Each month, take your measurement. God doesn't do that to us where everybody else can see. He just gives you a test and how you pass it. But he doesn't give you a way to see how you're doing in that respect. Okay, prayer. How many of you know the lady that comes, sits back over here, her name is Leela Simmons? Okay. Her husband, Harold, went in. She was not able to make it Sunday, so I didn't get the message until Sunday afternoon. She thought she'd be here in the morning. And Harold, her husband, went in for an operation Monday. Seven bypasses in the heart work on him. And I talked to Leela, is her name? Leela. I just changed it. Talked to Leela. I remember how I wrote it, where I could, how it's pronounced it, Leela, today. And Harold is doing very well. And they were pleased with the all seven of the bypasses. And so I told her we'd continue to be in prayer for Harold. So bear that in mind. Let's see. Please be in prayer for Estelle. She's doing well. The cancer's in remission. Just have some weak days and some good days. We all do. But at least she's got an excuse and reason. So continue to be in prayer for Estelle. Thelma is... home. Okay, so we need to be in prayer for her home now. Just what each one of these strokes, they take their toll. You have enough of them. Any other prayer requests we need to be aware of? Okay. So, Judith, how's your new grandbaby doing? I will be in prayer. It's very difficult. I'm talking with these guys down the street from me. I've always known problems and everything, but it's very difficult. Be addicted to it in the first place. Well, first of all, to have things happen in your life where you go to it, because that's the only solution you really have, and then to get just sucked into its control. It's very tough, and it's difficult to come out of. I can laugh and say, yeah, I know, by losing weight, but it's much worse than that. So be in prayer for these guys, and prayer for, what's your brother's first name?
Larry.
Be in prayer for Larry. And okay, any other prayer request? Okay, be in prayer for West Hullo. These are prayers. Let's begin now with a word of prayer. Boy, we got some good stuff tonight in the study of Genesis. If it troubles your soul, we're in Revelation, Jude, Genesis. I do apologize, but because I got into Jude, and I'm excited about Jude, and now what we're doing in Revelation, in Genesis, I've been doing so much work, I almost want to go back to Genesis 1:1 and study it in this study, and this is not the place to do that. But it is the place to grasp some of the things that are going on, because it is directly related with Revelation, why the final battle is going to be fought. It is related to Jude. It is related to what we're going to be studying in Job. And so just puts in some more pieces of this big, beautiful puzzle of seeing what God is doing and this whole thing. I never worry about, well, we've gone here. If it puts another piece of the puzzle into our seeing of this whole thing of the Bible, that's what's so difficult. How do I understand this whole book? How does this whole book kind of put together, and the marvel of it, and the more that God opens up these things, the greater and the better it is in our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit will open our eyes tonight to the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the privilege of coming together now, opening up the text that we're going to see tonight, given to us. And we pray, Father, Your Spirit will just show us these things, the importance of these things as it relates to our study, as it relates to our understanding, to our lives, and to the grasp of Revelation, Job, all these things combined. Heavenly Father, give us a great appreciation for our lives and for each day of our lives, Father, and the enjoyment of it and the enthusiasm of it, the value of it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open the text, if you would, of Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8 is where we are in the flood. The flood story starts in verse 6, but we're picking it up in verse 8. That deals with our three false teachers that brought us here, is in chapter 8. So we'll just stay with chapter 8 in our study. What I want to do, we've spent two classes now working up to where we are in verse 6. So let's just read verses 1 through 5 to kind of bring you back into the momentum of where we are in the study of Genesis. I've had a lot of fun in Genesis going back. Been doing a lot of reading on technical reading and the interpretations of Genesis 1. Is it the creation or restoration? And so many things to be seen that are powerfully important. But let's just get to Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. Now, you remember the word doesn't mean that He forgot. Remember means to act. Remember so as to act is what the Hebrew, it's an idiom. Remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle, difference between domestic and non-domestic animals, that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind. And I hadn't even talked about in verse 1, you notice it says Noah, beast, with him in the ark. It didn't talk about Noah's family. So, but we've got a lot of things. We can't hit them all because we're not really studying verse by verse here, though you might think we are. And God called, God does going to be two things. God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. So the wind, like the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, verse 2, the same word, ruach, wind, Holy Spirit, and all the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. So God really did three things. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the wind to over the earth. Number two, God closed the deep from coming down from above. God closed the deep from coming up from below. So He cut off the deeps, closed the deeps in this work. Now verse 3. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and the end of 150 days the water decreased. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Arafat. And we dealt with the ark resting and how Noah wasn't steering it, how we've got to let God direct our lives, and how God caused it to rest. And then we saw that Jesus Christ, having paid for the work of the cross, then rested, and there's nothing that we have to add to it. A lot of beautiful pictures going on here. Verse 5, and the water decreased steadily until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the top of the mountains were visible. We went back and saw that same principle in Genesis chapter 1. They were in the ark it was a little over a year. They were actually in the ark a little over a year. Something like 371 days or something like that. But a little over a year, they were the total time they were in the ark. Okay. Now, that's verses 1 through 5. We have already noted that verse 6 starts at verse 6 and the following, tells the same story you just read, but from a different perspective. And we know that because the raven goes around back and forth and there is no land. So we know it doesn't just pick up from verse 5 where the land is visible. It's going to tell the same thing now, but it's going to pick up. And this is very Hebraic. This very Jewish way of writing in the Hebrew. Now, before we go to verse 6, something came across in my studies that I got, pardon the expression, excited. I loved it, sitting at my desk, and I got to share it with you. Something else is very important going on here that I just want to spend a few moments of your time and our time together noting. Now, Genesis chapter 1, we begin, I'm going to draw a circle like this, oblong circle. We start here in Genesis chapter 1, and the earth is covered in the deluge. The earth is covered in the water. The earth is covered with the deep. Okay. Then we have this receding, and then we go starting a new civilization, and we go to the flood here of Genesis 8, and so we find again the earth covered with the water, covered with the deep, covered with the sea. So we have this happening again. We've already noted the prehistoric battle, which set up the whole universe, so the prehistoric battle. We've seen how Jesus Christ won the prehistoric battle. Then Satan and those who followed him, they were cast into the deep. And that's where Genesis 1 opens up, with the deep covering the earth and Satan and those who followed him in the deep. A great sea of water. And they were cast into it. Then as Genesis 1, the verses start flowing and restoration starts occurring, we see how the Holy Spirit moved over the deep which covered the earth. And as the Holy Spirit moved, it started to clear up. And what happened? New life started on the earth. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit is given to us. We start a new life. And so it's a beautiful picture of a lot that God is doing all through history by the work of God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moving. So the Holy Spirit and starts clearing up. We have the new civilization, new life. So we have civilization here, a new civilization coming into existence. Now, as the scene progresses in Genesis, we have another flood come on the scene. We have another deluge of water. God just lets loose of the deep above, lets loose of the deep below, and this whole earth is covered once again in this water. Powerfully stated. What are some of the things we can see going on here? I want you to, just for a few moments tonight, I want you just to see how powerful our God is. How magnificent our God is. People, there are no accidents. He doesn't, we like to kid ourselves. He waits until, you know, the last minute and things happen. John Hint's very sarcastic humor that he has likes to say, and God got lucky again. God lucked out again. At the last second something happened, and well, God was lucky again. And so we have all, by the way, John's going to be here the first or second Sunday in March. And to worship with us, so we'll have fun. I hope it's the first Sunday because we'll eat and have fellowship with him. But anyway, I'll let you know about that. But so people are seeing this awesomeness of God, something that I don't want to just slip by. And yeah, I see, okay, the flood, blah, 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 but just think back of this, that God is behind all of this. Something that is a feature all the way through Scripture. God's control over this water, God's control over the deep and over the sea, as a feature of His lordship over all creation. And this is something I don't want you to forget when you hurt. Don't want you to forget when things just aren't going your way, who your God is. Your God is a God who just controls all of these aspects of nature. Look at Matthew chapter 8 with me a moment, please. Matthew. Let's go to the Gospels. We're going to do a little Hebraism, a little Jewishism here. A little study from the Jewish standpoint. Something very important to them. And please remember the history of the Jews. Please don't think of it in the 20th century when you and I have all that we have and understand and know in physics and all the biology and everything you and I know and the pictures we have of the whole earth and the earth is round and Galileo and on and on and on. Please think of this, of what we're getting ready to look at Jews who had this understanding of the one monotheistic, one God, the God, and the greatness of their view of this God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, He, Jesus Christ, said to them, the disciples, Matthew 8, 26, Why are you timid, fearful, you men of little used faith? Then He, Jesus Christ, arose and rebuked the winds. Now, get that word, rebuke. Rebuked the winds and the sea. He rebukes the sea. And the sea became perfectly calm. You could good day to go water skiing. Just perfectly calm. Crystal. Look out there, it looks like glass. Perfectly calm. It was a raging, fearful sea for fishermen. And is perfectly calm at His rebuke. The word rebuke, aorist active indicative, epitomao, means to rebuke. Now, think about the word rebuke. Not a rebuking with the aim of conviction. But it means to speak seriously, right out of the lexicon. They use the word seriously. To give a command. And that's the rebuking. He just, boom! Even though He's not asking it to become repentant, just rebuking it. Having said that, I want you to put in parentheses in your mind. There is a personification going on, because who is the sea? Who do you want to always start thinking of the sea as identified with? Satan. So there is a rebuking of Satan. It's like people, I just want you to love the scriptures. It's like, when they came to arrest Jesus, Satan is there in Judas. The guards come up. Jesus said, Who are you looking for? They told Him, and He said, I am. Do you remember what happened to Judas at that moment? He fell down. He just, was He talking to Judas? Was he bringing Judas down? No. Satan. We know that because He says it a second time. I am. Everybody's calm. Everybody's able to stand up, walk. Judas stands and walks. Why did He do that? He's letting us know if we'll see. So now we have something like this. He rebuked the sea, and it just became calm. Okay, let's move on. Note next, what happens to those who witness this, these disciples? Please think as they do. Oh, you and I, we're just so hardened. We got so much television and movies that just do everything up there on the stage. Everything's going on the stage. Everything is just, we see murders, we see the blood gushing out of the back of a person's head. It just gets sickening. All the vividness. No, they're seeing the sea calm. At His voice. These are fishermen. Look what happened to them in the next verse. Verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? The waters obey Him. People, when you think of the deep, that covered Genesis 1, and the deep that covered, the flood that covered Genesis 8. One thing you don't want to miss, and that is the power of the sovereignty of God, who can bring this, the lordship of God, over the waters, over His creation. People, this is a God you can trust. Oh, you may not look like He's doing what you want Him to do. You're not getting the money you prayed for? Are your marriage going the way you wanted it? Or your health? Or any number of things. But just stand back and just at the wonder of the God who has control over all these things. This is a God you and I can trust. You just trust the one God sent, His Son for our salvation, His Spirit for our spirituality. You trust Him, and you know He's going to do whatever He does, it's going to be for your good, and you just have to trust Him for that. It's not blind faith. It's a faith based upon it. This is not blind faith. It's a faith based on the fact I can do that because my God controls all the waters in the deep above and the deep below. That's how powerful my God is. And nobody can stop Him. Very important to the Hebrew mind of the worship of their God. Look at Psalm 29 with me. Psalm 29. I want you to think a little bit like the Hebrews. Think a little bit about these people and the time in which they lived. And the wonders of nature. We just have so much that takes us away from seeing the vividness of these things that the Jews had to appreciate and where Psalms like this are written and why they're written. We don't do this much, especially in the city. Not too many city people stand up and write about how glorious and phenomenal the mountains are. We don't have any mountains. See? And in the Dallas area, we can't stand up and talk about how the wonders and the strengths of God over the sea and the ocean. We don't have any. But boy, if you lived in this time, you can just appreciate it. Okay, let's look at Psalm 29, verse 1. A psalm of David ascribed to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Now who is that? That's the gods, the angels. Sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Power. Glory and power, strength. Ascribe to the... And people, please unbear in mind, these are the things that Satan is jealous of. There are just so many different ways you read these things. From the Jew standpoint, from the angel standpoint, from Satan's standpoint. Verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Now watch this. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. That's His voice. The Lord is over many waters. That's your God. It's a beautiful psalm. When you just, it's not a psalm you normally would think of turning to, but when you just feel so that God just doesn't care, and God, where is God? Just stand back and remember what God can do. Verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Sometime I'm going to have to give you we'll do a special on cedars of Lebanon. I was born in California at the Cedars of Lebanon Hospital, and on my birth certificate is the verse concerning the cedars of Lebanon. And we should do a study sometime. Verse 6. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says glory. Now verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Want to look at it another way? The Lord sits enthroned. I like the translation enthroned. He sits enthroned. He sits on that throne power at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits enthroned forever. Now, this is probably referring to the flood of Genesis 8, but could very easily be the flood of Genesis 1. But in the study of it, probably the flood of Genesis 8. But I just want you to see, they're similar. They're different, but they're similar. They're different, but they're similar. Now, before we move on, let's have a little fun. Let's have a little fun. If I were to say to you, there is a specific number of times the voice is referred to here, how many times do you think it would be? Seven. Take a look. Look what we have going on here. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord. Seven. Seven thunderings of His voice. Another way of looking at this, if we want to go back and study it another way, seven manifestations of His deity. Each one of these are a manifestation of His deity if we were going to study Psalms. I just love the study of Psalms. We saw what effect this had on the disciples and how the sea obeyed Him. What kind of effect is that going to have on us in knowing that He can do these things? Look at verse 11. And the Lord, who can command the seas, command all those things His voice does, look what it says in verse 11. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. This comes off of a discussion on His power, the magnitude of the awesomeness of God. And look what it says. He will give strength and He will bless with peace. These are powerful things. He can do it. He can do it. He will do it if you let Him. How do we let Him? Simply by trusting the one He sends. Look at another one with me. Nahum. You may have to go to the table of content. By Nahum. I'm sorry we haven't studied on Nahum, but let's take a look at it. Nahum. N-A-H-U-M. Minor prophet. Minor prophet, not in the sense of minor of importance, just minor in the length. I don't think I could have been a minor prophet. Minor. Okay. Nahum. Chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 4. He, God, rebukes. What was the word we had in Genesis? Rebukes. Excuse me, Matthew, I'm sorry. Matthew, with the disciples, they marvel at the way He rebuked the winds. Look what we have here, the sea. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. What does that mean? He rebukes the sea and makes it go away. People, that's what He does with Satan. He rebukes Satan and makes him go away. This is how powerful He is. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Now, He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. Nahum 1. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. When did God rebuke the sea and make it dry? Huh? Genesis 1 and Genesis 8. So we know He's done it. He's done it twice. He rebukes, commands, charges the sea, and it just dries. It goes away. And He's done it twice. People, God is in control of all His creation. One of the things that I enjoy, not enjoy, as I might have, comedy movie, but I'm just intrigued. I think it's a better word. Sometimes these channels will have on the natural phenomenon, and when they deal with floods, it is so scary. And tidal waves, they're just frightening. I often would love to live by the sea or the ocean, live up in it. But when I watch one of those, I go, oh, I don't know. they're just awesome. The waters of a flood, and you can't control them. They're just powerful. And yet our God controls them. Our God commands them. This is an awesome concept of your relationship with your God. And I just couldn't pass this by. I could not pass these passages by, and there are many other places. But I just couldn't pass those up. Genesis 1, the great deluge, the flood of Genesis 8. God demonstrates his awesome power and rule over his creation. And yet that gives the God that gives us strength and peace. Let's go back to Genesis 8 now. Two things I just did for you. We wanted to get a relationship with our God, but I want you to see how this theme and this going back to the flood and the original deluge is important through Israel's history. Okay, chapter 8, verse 6. Then it came about at the end of 40 days. Now that's 40 days from the time the peaks of the mountains were visible. If we were dealing with this, you'd have to get on over the overhead, and I'd put how many days they were in the ark, how many days before it rained, how many days it rained, how many days it rested, how many days the water receded, and how many days they could see. Well, this is 40 days from the time that they were able to see the top of the mountains visible in verse 5. That Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. He made the ark, but this is a reference to the window. The window in the ark which he made. He made this window in the ark. Opening the window. Okay. Boy, there's so much we can do, but I've got to play with you here on one realm. I want you to picture this ark. I want you to see the ark here as heaven. Can you do that with me now? We don't think of it that way a lot of times. But what I want you to do is get in your mind now, the ark is a picture of heaven. And this is a window of heaven being opened. Now, do we have any reference to any kind of concept of that, where heaven is opened? Oh, yes, we do in the book of our study. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Let's look at Revelation 19. I'm just helping you see. I'm not pulling things out of the air. I want you to appreciate the drama. So we're going to look at the ark as heaven. And you got to do that for the sending out of the raven and the dove. They're sent out of heaven. So let's start getting into our mind another concept of this ark. The ark I want you to start beginning to see as heaven. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, as though it were closed. As though heaven were closed, and now heaven is open. And behold, a white horse. Heaven here's picture has been closed and opened so that he could see what was going on. Look back at Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Now, those of you that kind of remember, Revelation 1 was the glory of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2 and 3 was what? Revelation 2 and 3. Church here on earth. Revelation 4, heaven. Look at 4:1. Revelation 4:1. After these things, 2 and 3, which we're seeing as the church, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. You recall that chapter 4, the scene changes from earth to heaven. This time it's a door, not a window. Now in Genesis chapter 8, we have a window being opened. So let's go back now to Genesis chapter 8. Just wanted you to appreciate what we have. Verse 6, then it came about at the end of the 40 days of after seeing of the mountain tops, Noah, the ark is literally rested now, 40 days. Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Verse 7, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried. So we know that this is not taken up where verse 5 ended. This goes back. The earth is covered with water. We know that from this verse. The dove, the raven flies around back and forth until the water dried up from the earth. Let's stop. Well, let's look at verse 8. Then he, Noah, sent out a raven. Now he sends out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. Now jump ahead with me. Was there any reason given for the sending of the raven? No. No reason was given. Some say, well, it's not important. Yes, it is. Yes, it is for us. If we want to see, let the Spirit show us, that's important. So there's a reason for sending out the dove. Verse 9, let's just read it. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. And look at this beautiful picture of our Savior and our God. Then he, Moses, put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. He waited yet another, 7 days. Again, he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening. And behold, comes back. Now the second time he comes back, but look, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. What is the olive leaf often a symbol of? Peace. Okay? So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Now, if you have fun with me, who is the water associated with? Let's read this now. Let's see how this flows. So Noah knew that Satan was abated from the earth. And I'll show you how this is going to play out in our whole study. Then he, Noah, waited yet another 7 days. And sent out the dove. But she did not return to him again. Okay, let's go back to the raven. Before we get to that beautiful dove, let's go back to the raven. He sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Okay, principle. That raven that Noah sent out did not come back to the ark. The raven is an unclean animal. Now, there are two different types of birds. We have two different types of birds at play here. First of all, we have the raven. Then we have the dove. Okay, let's note just some few things about them so that we have this in our mind. The raven, first of all, first thing you notice about a raven, if you had a raven and a dove, the raven, what color is the raven? Black. What color is the dove? White. So right up front, you just see them, boom, you know, two things right away, their color. Now, if you understand the Bible, the raven is an unclean animal or bird. The dove is a clean verb. Unclean, clean. Remember Kenny Davis? You do the clean, the unclean. All right. Jim and that's some personal between Jim and I. Okay, the raven in the Bible is also pictured as a wild bird. while the dove is considered domestic. It's considered a domestic bird. The raven has nothing to do with humans. By and large, nothing to do. There's one beautiful exception to this. We won't look at it now. There's one exception to this in the scriptures. But anyway, the raven has nothing to do with human beings. The dove loves to be around human beings. The dove is a symbol. The dove is a symbol of beauty throughout the Bible and in history. It's a symbol of beauty. It's a symbol of peace in biblical and extra-biblical material. And it is a symbol of friendship. Now, if you're a macho male, it's just a bunch of wimpy stuff when you see the two doves together and, you know, cards, Valentine's cards and all that. They got two doves together. It's wimpy stuff. Well, you can call it whatever you want. I can show you some stuff in the Bible. So, this is what a dove is a picture of, and the raven. Now, how many pairs of doves are there in the ark? How many pair? Three pair? One pair? Okay, so that you have this in your mind, look at Genesis 6. It's like our Christmas. Remember that Christmas thing we did one morning of what you think you know because of the scenery and everything? Everybody hears two by two, two by two, in the movies and stories and even by preachers. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 6, if you will, look at verses 19 and 20 with me. And of every living thing of the flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Well, that's a good deal. Now, verse 20. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. Okay, so we kind of got the picture. Now look at chapter 7. Verse 2. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female. And of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and a female. Also of the birds of the sky, by sevens, male and female. Got to have a lot of birds in the new earth. To keep, got to have something to eat too. There you go. To keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. Okay, so we're going to have seven pairs of the raven. How many heads are there in a seven-headed dragon? Seven. That was a trick question. Who's buried in the... Somebody? So, okay, seven. Now, what is important here for our study, quickly, is why did he send out the raven? Notice in verse 8, we have an expressed reason for sending out the dove. Verse 8, to see if the water was abated from the face of the earth, of the land. But here with the raven, we are not told why he sent out the raven. Now, almost all commentaries that you're going to read in preachers say that they were sent out for the same reason. Please bear with me a minute here. If you understand Hebraic, Hebrew, writing, let me give you what this great scholar of the Hebrew in dealing with Genesis, his name is Casuto, C-A-S-S-U-T-O. I think he's one of the top commentaries and work, he's a Jew, work on this book, points out. quote, if the two birds, dealing with Hebrew, if the two birds had been sent forth for identical reasons, it should have been indicated in connection with the first bird rather than the second. If it was going to be they're both sent out, it would have been mentioned with the first. Then we could have made a claim the second bird was sent for the same reason. But with this, not with the first, and only with the second, you can't go back and make that assumption, is what he is saying in understanding of the Hebrew writing. So we're left with a question. Why did God have Noah send out the raven first? What is God saying to us? Dirty bird. Let's go back here to the original site of everything in the prehistoric world. So here's the earth, and just for the fun we'll say here is the throne of heaven, the throne of God in the third heaven. And so Satan, as I've showed you before, as Lucifer was the priest. He was a priest between God and the angels. Priest represents God to the creature to God. That's what a priest does. Okay. So he would go back and forth. Now, at some point, this creature, Lucifer, looked in the mirror, as it were, and decided, I'm as good as God. I'm as great as God. The angels listen to me, follow me, so therefore I'm just as great as God, and he rebelled against God. Now, what God does is, God does what to Lucifer when he does this rebellion up here? He kicks him out. He's cast out. He is sent out of heaven. He's lost his place as far as heaven is concerned. So God sent him out. That's the picture we're first seeing. We're going to have to see who all of these are. So we're going to start understanding the raven as a picture of Satan. We're going to see a picture of the ark as heaven. That's going to make Noah a picture of God the Father. He's in charge. He does the sending. That's going to make the dove a picture of Jesus Christ. Okay. Got all your players in line here? You got the scene set? So we've got a raven in our story, picture of Satan. We have the ark, picture of heaven. We have Noah, picture of God the Father. The dove, sent three times, picture of Jesus Christ. And we have the earth playing itself in our little thing here. The earth plays itself. So this is what I want us to see going on. Yes?
Satan was the first one to earth too, since he was cast out in heaven.
Yes.
Would he be in control of the earth?
Yes. What throws me is what you mean by the first one, because we're angels on earth. He is cast down, and he's going to tell them to follow him. On earth? No, he's one of the angels that was here, with all the angels. But he was, that's why I said he was the priest, he would go back and forth. The other angels could not do that. He would do that. And then he came, he rebelled, so he's kicked out of heaven. So in our scenario, we have a raven, that's going to be Satan. We have the ark. Once you see that, it's a picture of heaven. Noah, God the Father, doing the commanding of ascending. The dove, it's going to be a picture of Christ. The earth plays itself. Now, look what happens to the raven. Look what happens to the raven in our study. He sent out a raven, and what does it say the raven did? What's it say? Flew back and forth, here and there, back and forth, until the water dried up. In other words, no more deep. Until no more deep. I want to deal with that first. No more deep. No more sea covering the earth. Okay, no more. God's plan is going to no more. Okay, look at Revelation 21:1. Please. Revelation 21:1. Thank you all for being here tonight. I just love this stuff. Okay, Revelation 21:1. I would tell you, you don't even have to pay me, just come, but I don't want to say that. You might take it to heart. Okay, Revelation 21:1. Let's look at verse 1. What is it going to say in verse 1? No more what? Sea. No longer any sea. Now, why will there be no sea in the new heavens and the earth? No sea. Well, what he's saying for us people is there will be no need of the deep. Why was the deep come about? Why did the deep come about? So that God could cast Satan into the deep as a prison. He's cast into the deep. There'll be no need of the deep. There'll be no need of a prison, as it were, because there'll be no Satan. So there'll be no need. The beast comes out of the sea, the dragon, all these things are identified with the sea. But since they will be cast into outer darkness, there will be no need of the sea. So in Genesis chapter 8, verse 7, the raven is cast out of the ark as Satan is cast out of heaven, and the raven is sent out until there's no more sea. Now let's go back and look at Genesis chapter 8. It's verse 7. Let's see what else is going on here. Something else about this raven. Okay, the raven was sent out, and it flew here and back and forth. Back and forth. Back and forth. The raven, back and forth. To and fro. To and fro. You ever heard that before? Where? Huh? Job. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Let's look at that and have some fun here. Prelude of things coming in the study of Job. I'm having so much fun. I'm just dealing with Job came from the land of Uz. Oh, it's going to be a ball. You're going to be just blown away with the land of Uz. Okay. Let's look now, though, at verse 7. Job 1, 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Where did you come from here? Not where did you come from in original, but where did you come from to come here? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth. People, that's characteristic of him. The raven flies to and fro, Satan, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it, back and forth. This is a warning for you and I. Look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. People that the Bible I just pick out the blatant ones. There's just so many stops and things you could be holding 20 places. But we'll just take some that gives you a little of the momentum. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is for you. This is for me. Be of sober spirit. Now, don't become Baptist on me and say this is a command never to take a nip. That's not what he's talking about here. That, can we get that off of tape? All right. It's not what's going on here. This is spiritually. Be of sober spirit. 1 Peter 5:8. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 5:8. I apologize. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls. There's that word. What do you do when you prowl? Back and forth. Like a roaring lion. Why is he doing this? Seeking someone to devour. Now, I want to jump ahead with you. Don't turn. I just want you to think with me real fast. Seeking someone to devour. In the Genesis 8 story, how did the raven live? Carcasses. He lived off the dead. That's what an unclean, that were floating on the water. That's how he lived. He lives off the dead. Dear people, Satan lives off the dead. Even when you and I are out of fellowship, we're dead, aren't we? Isn't that a picture of being dead before God? We're dead. He feeds off of us. He feeds off the dead. That's how the raven does. He goes and he pecks off the dead corpse here, and then he flies and pecks her to and fro. This is what Satan does. He goes to and fro. Be a sober, be alert, be on the alert. You get serious about life and in certain areas, and I'm not going to say to the point of fanatic, but you just get these people, some people go and they learn to shoot weapons and they go to all these courses. Well, you're on an orange alert all the time. I mean, they go so far as if you're in some kind of confrontation, don't ever get into a fight and use your right hand if that's your shooting hand, because you may break it and you won't be able to shoot. I mean, they take you through everything. They take you through every scenario about being protected. Always alert. And then even we, without going even that far, ladies, when you walk out of a shopping center, day or night, be alert. See what's going on in the parking lot. Be alert what's going on around you. Spiritually, though, we drop the ball. You've got to be alert. He's flying to and fro to eat off the dead. So this is what the raven did when he went out. He just flies back and forth eating off the dead. Raven is a scavenger bird. Lives off the floating corpse. Satan lives off the dead. Unbelievers, believers, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself alert. Keep yourself alert. I got too much to try to rush in 1 minute. We'll close here. This is good stuff. I hope you're enjoying it. And we'll pick it up here next Tuesday night and just work our way through here and have a lot of fun of seeing the things that are going on. I love y'all, so we'll just do it here. Look here. Okay. A dove. He sent out 3 times. Okay. The first time, what did the dove do when he was sent out the first time? What did he do? He came back. What was the condition of the earth when he came back to the ark? What was the condition of the earth after the first prehistoric battle that Jesus Christ defeated Satan and then went back to the Father? What was the condition of the earth? Covered with water. Ooh. Dove sent out a second time. Sending out the same, but the... Now, what happened there? Did he come back? And what did he have? What do you think that is? Cross. The dove comes, he establishes peace. It's the cross work of Christ. And he, what Christ do after the death, burial, and resurrection? What did he do? Went back to heaven. I go to be with the Father. And what did he take with him? Peace established between God and man. Now watch the third time. Isn't this great? Third time, the dove sent out. Did he go back? Ah, okay, let's think. Is Christ going to come again? Is he going to have a battle at Armageddon? And then is he going to go back to heaven? No. What's he do? Stays on earth and establishes a community. So he stays. The dove doesn't go back. He stays. Establishes kingdom. Isn't that cool? Isn't that beautiful? So this is what we have to look forward to coming up. I just had to give it to you. Let it all out. I couldn't control it. So there's what we have going on. The great story of what's going on. But please come back for the rest of the studies. Don't say you already know it. If you do that, I won't do that ever again. Okay. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You control the waters of the deep, the upper deep, the lower deep, and yet you give to us inner peace. You send forth your Son to establish for us our peace, bring that peace of between us and you back. And it's told over and over and over if we'll just let ourselves see it. What an awesome God you are. And why it's always faith. It can't be anything but faith to a God who controls the oceans. What could we ever do for you that we should think, well, now that I've done this for you, you'll do something for me? How we lower you. How we slap you in the face that we think, well, if I confess, if I repent, if I feel sorry, if I give, if I do this, well, then God will be so impressed to do something for me. Oh, Father, what an awesome God you are, that all we can do is just trust you. And when we do that simple little thing, you bless. We praise you tonight, Father, for the God you are. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.